and all the time. God is good. Amen. Well, in our focus on God's goodness, as we've learned over the series that I've been preaching, when we refer to God being good, what this means is that He is morally perfect and without evil. In other words, He is of perfect virtue within His character and nature, which means He is perfect in moral excellence. And last week I emphasized that because God is good and every good and perfect gift comes from Him, God does not deliberately give people sickness. God does not intentionally bring poverty in some people's lives. He doesn't purposely factor in various forms of tragedy and trauma and loss in people's lives. And He doesn't deliberately take people away from us through death because He needs them more than we do. These are all fallacies that unfortunately many in the church actually believe. I'm obviously not going to have the time to go back through and give the messages over again that I shared in terms of why that's the case. If you still struggle with those kinds of statements, I want to encourage you. There's past messages on our website. You can get copies of the CDs if you like. But we walked through that whole process of why this is the truth. And then last week I established four significant principles from God's Word that explained why all of that is actually the case, addressing some of actually the misconceptions and questions that are raised within these kinds of statements. I really believe that message will help you if you are going through difficult times and you struggle with trusting God. But to segue into what we're going to be focusing on this morning, I want to highlight two of those principles that we weighed in on last week. Number one, the way God judges the corporate sin of nations is different from how He judges the sin of individuals. A lot of times it's easy to get that confused. So let me say that again. The way God judges the corporate sin of nations is different from how He judges the sin of individuals. God's judgment of a corporate nation's sin is different from how He judges individuals' sin. God's judgment of a nation's corporate sin comes in the form of bringing punishment upon that nation within time and space. His judgment upon a nation is manifested, therefore, through things like war, possibly pestilence, famines, economic downturn, plagues, those kinds of things. Entire nations will not stand before God and be judged in eternity, right? And so the way God judges nations is in the here and now, in time and space. And that sin is the collective sin of a nation. Now, in contrast to this, God's ultimate judgment of individuals does not happen in the here and now. That happens in eternity. For those who are not in Christ, they will be judged for their own sin at the great white throne judgment, because they've not had their sin atoned for or paid for by Christ's death. And so they will end up, it will be required that they pay for their own sin. However, those who are in Christ, He has already taken their judgment for sin upon Himself through the cross. So they will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ for their motives, attitudes, and actions in Christ as a follower of His, and for the works they have done in His name. That's how Christians will be judged in eternity. And so that was one principle that we focused on. And then the second principle really relates to all the statements that I made at the beginning. God does not deliberately bring sickness, poverty, trauma, suffering, and death into a person's life to teach them something. I know that's been perpetuated in the church. God does not do that. I want to emphasize that. These are therefore then outcomes of sin in some way, shape, or form. This is why trauma and tragedy and poverty and sickness and suffering and death exist in the world. It's because of sin. First and foremost, it's because of sin that came into the world at the fall of mankind. I mean, no, the Bible says sin entered the world and sin brought death. And how many know all those other things that we've talked about are under death's umbrella, if you will? Okay? Secondly, these kinds of things that are experienced in the earth are the result of sin that has been perpetuated in the earth throughout human history, as well as the sin that continues to be perpetuated currently. I mean, no, there's a lot of bondage, there's a lot of death, there's a lot of suffering that's going on. It's because mankind is in this sin state. And so sin just continues to be perpetuated. Therefore, if one sin brought death into the world, can you imagine how the effects of that will be by the human race who still choose to walk in sin? Amen. And then thirdly, some of the experiences of suffering that come into our lives actually comes through someone else's sin against us. Anybody ever been betrayed? Everybody ever been mocked or picked on or misaligned or mistreated or abused? And then finally, yes, these kinds of experiences can also result in our life through our own personal sin. Right? Okay, so God does not include within his plans for each of our lives a certain number of specified difficult experiences designed just for us so that we'll be conformed to the image of Christ. That's not the way God does it. These kinds of circumstances and experiences are all the result of living in a world where sin continues to abound, and there is also an enemy called Satan who wants to destroy us. And so we looked at three passages related to this. We looked at John 16 through 33 to begin with, where Jesus himself said, "I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world," everybody say world. "In this world," which is now fallen, correct? How many know the creation groans because sin entered the world as well? So in this world, you will have trouble. But here's the good news. Jesus says, "But take heart, I have overcome the world." So if you want to know the way out of all this mess, poverty, suffering, pain, sickness, and so on, there's your answer. He has overcome the world. And then James 1, 13 through 17, James writes, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." This is a key phrase. The next phrase he says, "Don't be deceived." My dear brothers and sisters, he's making a contrast now. He's just said that God doesn't tempt, but that comes from within your own heart where there is sin desire, the flesh, basically, okay? But he says, "Don't be deceived, dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." That's where goodness comes from. That's the one who is good. Amen? And God wants good for us. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. And then this really sums it up in John 10, 9 and 10, when Jesus said, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full," or more abundant. There's the contrast. Very clear. We have one that wars against us, and we have one who sent his Son in the world to redeem us so that we can become like him. So if we have trouble in this world, it's because we live in a fallen world, sin still abounds, and we have a very real enemy who wants to deceive us and steal, kill, and destroy us. And so anything that we experience of a wicked nature comes from the world and the enemy. Jesus came that we might have life. I mean, we can see this again and again and again in the scriptures. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But here's the next verse. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him it might be saved. See, God isn't about destroying. God's about redeeming. God's about restoring. And God's about taking that restored life and going and kicking some devil's tail. Amen? Because God is good. So now, with those two principles being reaffirmed from last week, I'm going to start out by actually throwing you a bit of a curveball this morning. We're actually going to look at one instance when God does bring various forms of judgment upon individuals within time and space in the here and now. Now, that almost sounds like I just contradicted myself, doesn't it? Okay? But how many know God has established things certain ways to follow certain spiritual laws, and God gave authority to mankind in the earth, and God works within the laws that he's established. He never overrules. He never supersedes, because then God would be double-minded, and he's not. So he has given authority to mankind in the earth, and so because he's established it that way, he follows his own rules. And what we're going to look at is related to how that all unfolds, why this fits. And as we've gone through this series, I've really been working on systematically kind of laying a foundation and then building on that foundation. And then today we're going to build a little more on that foundation. Okay? And so that's why I've actually began again this morning by reestablishing those first two principles, because this next principle that we're going to focus on fits within that. But if I started there, if I would have started there, it would have actually brought confusion. Okay? So that's why now that you've got some foundation laid, now we can go a little deeper into this thing. All right, so the judgments that we're talking about now, let me repeat this principle again. We're going to look at an instance when God does bring various forms of judgment upon individuals within time and space. Okay? However, the judgments we're talking about only come to a particular group of individuals, and there are particular reasons as to why this group of individuals will experience these forms of judgment. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to answer these questions. Who are the individuals we're talking about? Why does God bring these forms of judgment into their lives? What are the forms of judgment he brings, and how do they come into the person's life? What is God's true motive for these judgments? And then, finally, how does God want us to respond? So we're going to begin at looking at a passage of Scripture that's actually, we're going to answer these questions from. This is going to be our foundation passage this morning. Hebrews 12, 1 through 13. As we read through it, you're already going to start seeing some of these questions being answered even as you read the passage, all right? Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So already we're seeing that we're dealing with an issue of sin, correct? How many know sin and judgment go hand in hand? So anytime you hear the word judgment, you have to know sin is around the corner somewhere. It's probably not even right around the corner. It's probably like right in front of you. Okay? So we're dealing with sin, but whose sin are we dealing with? We're dealing with the sin of followers of Christ, correct? We're dealing with the sin of believers. All right? Now, you're already thinking, now this is really starting to get confusing, Pastor, because now what you're saying is this: God's going to judge believers in time and space, and you've already told us that they don't get judged in time and space, they get judged in eternity. Hold that thought. We're going to answer that for you, okay? We're going to answer those questions for you. Let's continue on in the passage. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood in your striving against sin. How many know sinners don't strive against sin? Right? People who are not in Christ lavish in sin. They're in sin, correct? We've been pulled out of sin and placed in Christ. There, so it's talking about believers in your striving against sin. So you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So what that's saying is that if God doesn't discipline you when you're a naughty boy or girl, then you're really not his son or daughter. Now, this ought to kind of make a connection for the moment, because how many people in the world says, if God is a God of love, why does he allow suffering? Well, how many think if you're going to be disciplined, we'll read this as we continue through the passage, how many know discipline is not a fun thing? Trust me, I've had my hind end whacked a few times, and I never ran around asking for more. Right? Yeah, if I had, I need deliverance. Okay? So let's continue on. So discipline comes to those who truly are sons and daughters. Let me tell you something. If you sin and you don't ever come under the discipline of the Father, you better wonder, this might not be good. Because that tells me you're still in sin, and discipline ain't going to do you any good anyway. You got to come out of sin before you can be disciplined for it after that, right? Okay? So let's continue on. Verse 9, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness, or share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, amen, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. That ought to give you encouragement, because that's the bottom goal of God's discipline. It's not so that you can continue to walk around in the muck and the mire and the mess and the pain and the suffering of this world. He wants you healed. Spirit, soul, and yes, even the body. God's not a partial God. He goes the whole way. Amen? He goes the full distance because he's good. He's not just good for your spirit and then your soul and the body, well, he's not so good anymore. Amen? Now, there's things that we have to learn and we have to apply in order to bring that which is in the spiritual dimension into the natural dimension, into our bodies, into our souls, right? But nonetheless, God's made every provision for it. That's what his word says. He has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And every promise in Christ is yes and amen. You got to get a hold of those three scriptures, folks. Because it's those three scriptures that let us know that's the foundation, that's the heart of God, that's the goodness of God, that's the provision of God. He's already put it in place. But it's got to get from heaven to earth. There's a reason the Bible says, pray your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's because his kingdom and his will functions perfectly in that heavenly realm. Not so much down here. So then, maybe there's a reason why he told us to pray that then. Maybe it's because he actually does want the way it works in heaven to work that way in this earth. And who's that going to work within and through? His people. Amen. Amen. All right. So who are these individuals we're talking about in this passage? Of course, we've already established that. The children of God. Amen. The sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. And so then, here's the question. Why does God bring various forms of judgment into the life of the child of God? Okay, you understand that, right? That we're going to get into that a little more, but these three words, reproved, discipline, and scourging, they happen because the child of God sins, correct? And so in a sense, they are a form of judgment. Now, not eternal judgment. Judgment in the here and now, right? So now is it starting to make sense? See, because here's the deal. Jesus already took care of, through his self-suffering, shed blood, and death on the cross, our eternal judgment. Done deal. Over with. If you're in Christ, the judgment is paid in full. You're not going to go to the great white throne judgment. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Okay? And so because that's taken care of, now what do you do with people who are no longer under eternal judgment, but they're still in the flesh, and there's times where they still disobey God? Correct? Does that make sense? Well, that's where God brings the discipline of the Lord into a person's life in the here and now. It happens in the life of the child of God. So, can you see, if I would have started there early on in the series, you would have said, yeah, God does that, and so on and so forth. But then I would have backed up. You know what I mean? It would have been somewhat confusing. So I wanted you to understand that God judges nations in time and space, because nations don't stand before him. And he truly, the ultimate judgment of sinners is, or those who are children of God, is he does that in eternity. But now that we are children of God who are called to fulfill his plans and his purpose in this earth, when we meander away from that, the Father wants to get us back in line. Because the Bible does say, right, that we are not our own. We were bought with a price. See, when you signed up to become a child of God, you did it by believing in your heart that Christ was raised from the dead and confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Lord means supreme in authority. He's Lord of all. You know, you might have heard this. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. And so because he actually believes he's Lord of all, when you get out of alignment and start acting like he's not as his child, Father God is going to allow you to go through some things that show you, oh, he's still Lord. He's still Father. Amen? But isn't it wonderful that the reason he does that is not because he rejoices and gets off on the fact that you're suffering. He would be a pretty weird God, wouldn't he, if that was the case? I mean, don't we know that fathers that truly love their children, it isn't a thrill to go smack them up or speak words over them that destroy them and tear them down. If someone does that, there's something seriously wrong in the heart of that person. So God's not up there going, this is going to be fun to watch. You're going to get what you deserve. Ha, ha, ha. No, the Father grieves because he wants you to be in the protection of his love, in the protection of his goodness. Amen? And so the second reason God brings these forms of judgment into a person's life then is because Christ's shed blood and death have already paid for the eternal judgment of sin on the behalf of God's children. Amen? It's already done. Hebrews 9:24 through 28 tells us that Christ shed blood and death paid the debt for all sin one time for all time. Amen? His shed blood paid the debt for all sin once for all time. So once a person repents of their sin and puts their faith in Christ, here's what happens. They come under the divine covering and protection of Christ's shed blood. You've heard that before. Get under the blood. Get under the blood. Get under the blood. You know? Now, some people take that out of context because they think if you're not under the blood, then if you died in that very moment, you're going to hell. Right? There are theologies. You know, it's the extreme Arminianism that says every time you sin, you better get to the altar and get repented up so that you don't go to hell. Okay, well, that's an imbalance. Okay? No, once you're in Christ and you become a child of God, you don't unbecome a child of God because you sin. If that's the case, we'd be doomed because we'd be in big trouble, right? Now, that doesn't mean we have to walk around sinning all the time. But man, I wouldn't want to go around having to flip a coin every time to wonder, you know, when Jesus comes back if I'm going to make it or not, right? He says, be ready. Well, if you can be ready, then you can, you know, if it says that, then honestly, I don't believe it's whether you're in Christ or not in Christ. It's saying, be prepared for the day of his coming because he's going to be working in us, always looking for that. And also, I believe that's for the sake of other people. But that's another message, and we'll move on. But when we come into Christ, we come under his divine, we come under the divine covering of his shed blood and his protection. The third reason God brings these forms of discipline into the life of a child of God, and we're going to get into those, is because our Heavenly Father loves us and wants us to come back under the divine covering and protection he has provided us. See, God loves us so much, and he so wants what's best for us. And because he is without sin and he is good, He knows that what is best for us is to be under His protection and under His covering. And so when we get out from underneath His protection and covering through sin, He's going to do whatever is necessary. Now, He's wise about how He does it, right? You know, how many have heard this story, you know, or the example of equal punishment for equal crime, right? You know, if you don't put somebody away for 30 years in prison because they're a 10-year-old kid on their first offense and they shoplifted, you don't put them, you know, that's not, that just is way out of balance, correct? Now, does there need to be correction and does there need to be some form of discipline? Sure. My grandpa even told me one time he did that, and his dad marched him right back to the store owner, and he had to go to the store owner, and he was like, I mean, and that kid thought the world ended to have to do that. That's appropriate discipline for the occasion, okay? But 30 years of prison, no. And so God has different levels of discipline that are appropriate for what's in the heart of a person and the level of resistance and rebellion they're functioning in, if that makes sense. Okay? But God will do whatever is necessary to get us under His protection and care when we've come out from underneath it. All right? And so, this is the way God does this. I like to call it reality discipline. Ever heard of that? Ever heard of that term, reality discipline? All right? Well, reality discipline allows a child to experience the full consequences of their disobedient choices and what it's truly like to be out from underneath the covering and protection. In this case of a child, it would be their parents. It would be the standards and rules that their parents have established, right? So reality discipline is a letting them experience the consequences of their sinful choices. The Heavenly Father does not run in and rescue people in those situations. He's not an enabler. He will not overlook sin, and He will not rescue His children from the painful consequences of willful disobedience and rebellion. Our Heavenly Father knows that His children need to learn the painful differences between being out from under His covering and protection versus being under it. He knows that if they do not learn firsthand the destruction that comes into their lives when they are out from under His covering and protection versus knowing the peace and safety that exists when they're under it, and if He just comes in and rescues His children from the pain and consequences of their sin, then they will never mature as a child of God. They won't pursue an intimate relationship with Him. They will only focus on themselves and their own selfish desires. They won't learn to die to themselves and truly lay down their lives for others like Christ modeled to His children. And they will have no interest in fulfilling God's purpose and plans for their life, which is to glorify God and to join in the work of building His kingdom. Right? So God knows if He doesn't let His children suffer and He just comes in and rescues, basically they're going to be a spiritual brat. Right? And God don't want no brats. That ain't good English, but that's good theology. God don't want no brats. Okay? See, God allows the consequences of sin to remain so that they will bring whatever brokenness is necessary within the child's life, the child of God's life, so that they'll turn back to Him. Our Heavenly Father wants His children to know that the true safety and joy that can only be experienced under the shadow, or the shelter, I should say, of His wings. Only under His covering and protection are we truly safe, and can we experience what God truly created us for. And there is no greater adventure, folks, listen, I'm telling you, there is no greater adventure in this life than fulfilling God's purpose and God's plan for your life. There ain't no hobby. There ain't no job. There ain't no sexual adventure. There ain't no high. There ain't no nothing that can compare with the joy and the fulfillment of fulfilling God's purpose and plan for your life. I'm telling you. And it's a journey, and yes, there's challenges. But I can promise you, when you stand before Him face to face, and He says to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," you're going to experience a high like this world can't even compare with. You're going to experience a joy that is eternal. There's such depth to it. I mean, it's just going to go in through and around, and we don't even know. But it's going to be really, really good. Amen? And then I'm just going to give you this morning, and we're going to close with this, and then I will get into the different aspects. I've kind of laid the foundation, so I didn't leave you hanging too much where you didn't know what I was talking about when I started. We'll get in next week to the, Lord be willing, because we're coming back from Heart for the Next Generation. But if the Lord is willing, we'll get into the different parts of discipline and how they function and so on and so forth. But I'm just going to end this morning with this final reason why God disciplines His children. And the final reason that these forms of discipline come into the lives of His children is because He created us to glorify Him and join in bringing His kingdom into the earth. Neither of those two things can be accomplished in and through the life of a child of God when unrepentant sin is present in their life. Because there's a barrier, right? Sin in a person's life is actually, it acts like a clog in a drain, right? How many of you have had a clogged drain? I mean, some of them puppies can be ugly and nasty. And you can work and you can work and you can work. Dawn and I actually have had a few of those. One time, her precious little daycare child decided to flush a fire truck, a little Hot Wheels fire truck, down the toilet. And our toilet wouldn't flush. I'm telling you, after certain things happen, that can get real nasty. I'll leave it at that. And we didn't know why the toilet wasn't working. And we actually had to call Advantage, whatever their name is, to come. And what a trip when they showed us it was this fire truck. You can imagine how pleased I was. And $100 later, ba-ching! Okay. All right, so clogs can be a real mess. Well, if we have a spiritual clog of sin in our life, it's going to stop the flow of God's Spirit, God's purpose, God's plans from moving in and through our life. It literally puts everything on hold. And if this happens and we choose to walk around all clogged up, unwilling to get the clog removed through repentance and confession of sin, I can promise you, at some point, your loving Heavenly Father is going to make some use of a Holy Ghost liquid Drano, or possibly a heavenly plunger, or even a divine Roto-Rooter snake, and apply those things to our lives to stop what's in our heart from continuing to resist. Amen? Until our heart becomes unclogged and we come back under the covering and protection of our Father. And so the second half of verse 10 in the passage we've read says, "But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness." With that in mind, there's one thing I believe that the Father wants us to fully grasp. He loves you beyond what you can even fully comprehend. And because our Heavenly Father loves you, sometimes it's necessary that he disciplines you. Of course, again, that's if we've chosen to sin and we've come out. And again, next week we'll get into the different ways that happens. Just know, based on what I shared this morning, God is very wise about giving appropriate discipline for appropriate behavior. He's a good father. He handles us perfectly. However, as with any true father, he would much rather not have to discipline us. Amen? He would much rather see us live and abide under his covering and protection, so we can experience closeness with him and receive all he has provided us so that we can live out the purpose and plans he's created us for. Remember, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. The truth is, everything God wants for us and everything he does for us is for our good. If you're here this morning and you're experiencing some form of trouble or suffering in your life, possibly in your physical body, in your mind, or your emotions, in your circumstances, in your relationships, in your finances, in your career, or even any other area of life, unless you're walking in persistent rebellion against the Lord's authority, will, or word, then what you're experiencing is not coming from him. It's not. It's not. Those things are the result, again, of sin at the fall, sin that continues in the world and has continued, or something that someone's done against you. They're not something God has brought into your life to teach you something. And even if the reason you're suffering is because of persistent personal sin, and the Lord is allowing you to experience the consequences of your sin, even then, listen, folks, listen. Even then, those consequences do not exist because God's true desire is to see you suffer. God's true desire is for you to not experience those consequences because you've remained under his covering and protection. God's true desire is that you be set free and healed from whatever oppresses you. God's true desire is that you know his love to a depth beyond imagination, and that you possess everything necessary for fulfilling his purpose and destiny on this planet. However, if you have persisted in sin and refused to turn from it, he loves you so much, he will let you experience the pain that is necessary so you'll come back to him, because he loves you. See, the Lord knows there's no safer place for for you to be than under the shelter of His wings. But here's something else God wants you to be aware of. The enemy doesn't want you to remain under the Father's protection and covering. He wants you uncovered and unprotected so He can steal and kill and destroy in your life and keep you from knowing God and trusting God and from experiencing all God wants for you and fulfilling God's purpose and plan in your life. See, the enemy knows that God is your source of power for overcoming and defeating his evil agenda against God and against you. So if the enemy can deceive you into believing that God is the one who has deliberately and intentionally brought suffering and trouble into your life, he knows that that will break your trust in your Father in heaven. And in your heart, you will either totally turn away from God, or at the least, you won't be able to walk in the kind of faith and trust in God that is necessary to lay hold of His promises so that you can do great damage to the enemy's kingdom. See, the enemy is doing this for self-protection. He wants to destroy you as a child of God because he knows you're the force that's going to destroy his kingdom. God does that through his people. And if he can get you convinced that God's the one doing these things and not him, then honestly, you'll be ruled null and void. You won't be able to walk in the power of the Spirit, because how can you lay hold of that which is in the Spirit when you can't trust the one who has placed it and provided it there? Amen? So listen, if you have experienced a significant amount of pain and suffering in your life, and the enemy has tricked you into a doubting in your heart that God really isn't good all the time, that you doubt that he's good all the time, and that he wants good things for you, or you doubt that he really does love you, or the enemy has tricked you into believing and doubting that God really does want to heal you, or doubting that he wants to set you free from oppression, or that he wants to provide good things for you. If the enemy has tricked you into doubting these things about God, here's what your Heavenly Father wants you to know. He always, always, always is for you, and he has never, ever, ever against you. He loves you so much that he sent his only begotten and precious Son, whom he loves, to die for you so you could be with him forever, because you are the apple of his eye. He wants you to experience freedom from whatever oppresses you, and he wants you to live in divine health in your whole spirit, soul, and body. He wants you to experience all of his provision for your life so you can effectively accomplish his purpose and destiny. And he wants you to walk in such joy and such victory that you do some serious damage to the devil's kingdom. Listen, your Heavenly Father wants something for you today. He wants to help you get free of any deception the enemy has used against you that says God's desire and plans for you are to bring you pain and suffering. He wants you to know his goodness toward you. He wants you to know how wide and how high and how deep and how full is the Father's love for you. Your Heavenly Father wants to give you something good and even something supernatural to demonstrate his love to you. If you've struggled with really trusting God's goodness and his love for you, I want to invite you to let us pray with you this morning and help you get free of any fear or doubt the enemy has sowed into your life that says God isn't good or that he doesn't love you. And I also want to invite you to let us pray with you if you have doubted that God really wants to set you free from something or to heal you of something. Thank you, Lord. Folks, here's the truth. Through Christ, God has already set you free. And you are already healed in the Spirit. Amen? It's done. Listen, you need to get a hold of this. Because he's already done that, this shows us that he wants that in our souls and in our bodies as well. But listen, here's what's necessary. That has to come through faith and through trusting his goodness and love and through seeking him for how those things specifically need to happen. See, it's like a doctor doing diagnosis, okay? Doctor doesn't always know what's going on inside the person, right? So he runs a series of tests. Unfortunately, human doctors can't always do it perfectly. But this is what God wants to do spiritually. God already knows what's at the root and at the core of why we're not healed or why we're still in bondage. And what we need to learn to do is learn how to continue to press into God and persevere until the Lord shows us the things that are going on inside that are preventing the healing from coming. So honestly, it's really spiritual diagnostic work that we need to do. And as we discover that, and as we begin to apply what the Holy Spirit shows us, sometimes people need to be healed of emotional pain before they can be healed of physical pain. But listen, folks. The healing has been finished. It's done. So we've got to continue to press into God and not give up and not get discouraged and let the devil tell us, well, the reason you're not getting healed is because it's not God's will. Or the reason you're not getting healed is because God's taking you through this to teach you something. Oh, certainly we can learn through things of suffering. But always remember, it's this world and it's the enemy that brings the trouble, not God. Jesus said, I've overcome the world, not just heaven, right? The world. So we've got to do our diagnostic work to get it done. So if you come up and we pray and you don't get healed, I'm not shaking a bit in my faith. I'm saying, Lord, help us to press in. Lord, show us what's going on because you want to heal them. You want them free. You want them blessed. You want good for them. See, that's how I struggled with all these questions, folks. And I finally come to that place where I so believe in the goodness of God. I fully believe he wants to set free every time. I fully believe he wants to heal every time. I fully believe he wants to provide for us every time. We just got to get the kingdom and his will to earth. That's all. That's all. Amen? But if you've struggled with that, and you've found some clogs, not sin clogs, but maybe some faith clogs, or maybe some pain and suffering and trust clogs, right? Well, we want to pray with you to help you get some of those things unclogged, because sometimes the devil's right there holding them in place. That doesn't mean you're bad. That just means something has happened in your life that's given him an open door, and he's guarding the door. And we need to kick the strong man out and say, no more. You don't own this child of God. The Father does. This house belongs to him, and you're out of here. Do you see what I'm saying? So if you're there and you need us to pray with you, to trust the Father's goodness and love, to trust that he wants to heal you, or you need healing, you need freedom from something, then we want to invite you to come and pray, and let us pray with you this morning. Now, I'm going to surprise a few folks this morning, because I'm going to ask others to help us pray. Lisa, I'm going to have you, I want you to come up and I want you to minister today. I know you can. Don and I are going to be up here for ministry. Mom, I want you to come up and minister with her, so it's two. I'd have Larry and Ron minister. Let's get Larry, you come up here.